Testing, testing. Well, I guess we're not singing today. No, I'm not. That's what I mean. We're not singing today. But I always use that singing time to get my nerves worked out, you know. But that's. I like to sing when everybody else is singing at the same time. I can't even hear myself through that time, so works out good. Yeah. Always, when you play my voice back, I always hate to hear it. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but I can look at a video. I can't get through the first little bit of me teaching because it's my voice. Well, we're going to start off with a word of prayer. Then we'll get in the lesson, get through the lesson, and we'll take up some prayer requests, and we'll pray again. But I'm going to start off with prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our church and just that you've put us somewhere that we can gather with like-minded people and study your word. And Lord, we pray that you just draw us closer to you today. Lord, we pray for our pastor and our elders and teachers today, and we just ask you just to help us, lead us in your word as we try to teach. Lord, we pray that your word would be what or where the focus is, not on our own self or personalities. Lord, we pray for all the families here. We just pray you'd be in their families, leading them toward the truth. And Lord, we ask you again to be with this lesson. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few chapters back, we studied the absolute trustworthiness of the Bible. Then last week, as Ted taught us, we turned our attention toward the great purpose, or the Bible's great purpose, in the Christian life. And then looked at the following list includes 9 purposes of the Bible, which we will study, and which we studied 3 last week, 4 this week, and a few next week. So the Bible reveals Jesus Christ and his salvation. That was last week. The basis of foundation of our faith. And validates our beliefs. That's what we did last week. This week we're going to look at how it promotes sanctification, instructs in righteousness and wisdom, gives hope and comfort, gives strength in spiritual warfare. And then I guess the following week it'll be brings blessings and brings life, joy, and praises. So chapter 12, if you got your Bible or if you got your lesson book, turn to John chapter 17, verse 15. And it says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. This is a Jesus praying. Some call that the high priestly prayer, and he's praying for his disciples. So the great purpose in our lives, or God's great purpose in our life, is sanctification, which means to conform us to his image. And we've talked about this before. The word sanctify comes from the Latin word I'll skip that. But anyway, sanctification actually means to make one holy. And it means to set apart. And that's basically when you set something apart for a special purpose, you're making that holy. And so when God has set us apart for a special purpose, so positionally, he has sanctified us already. We have been made holy. We've been set aside for a special purpose. So positional sanctification is what happens when we get saved. At salvation, believers are justified. They're declared righteous in conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. We've been made that. That's how we reason we get to go to heaven, because God took us and blessed us with what we would call positional sanctification. So when God looks on us, He sees us just as pure as He sees Jesus Christ, because we've been washed in His blood. So we've been positionally sanctified. But then there's experimental sanctification. That's kind of what we're talking about today. In essence, it's progressive sanctification and becoming and experience what we already are positionally. So we want to live up to what we've already been declared to be. We're working that way, becoming more sanctified, more holy as our life goes on. And the Bible is essential. If you're not reading your Bible, you're not growing in grace. You're not growing in sanctification. God sanctifies His disciples through the truth, as we read. He said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So God sanctifies His disciples through the truth. The word of God is the truth. It's absolute truth. And that's just plain and simple, right? It's the truth. The Bible is the truth. And God sanctifies us through the truth, which is the Bible. So God sanctifies us through the word of God. That's how it happens. So if you're not reading the Bible, what are you doing? You're stunting your growth as a Christian. When I was little, we didn't even have laws against smoking cigarettes under 18. I mean, everybody could smoke. But that was just the warning you got. That'll stunt your growth. So wasn't no cancer or nothing like that. It'll stunt your growth. But not reading your Bible will stunt your growth. You're not going to grow more and more like a Christian or like Jesus has in mind with the positional sanctification if you're not reading your Bible. In Mark 12:24, Jesus answered and said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. So Jesus has validated that the word of God is essential. We can look at the Bible as an instruction manual, and within it are the keys to life. It's how to avoid pitfalls, what to do and what not to do. But it's much more than that. It's not just an instruction manual, because when you've been born again, washed in the blood, born from above, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. That's what the new birth is. It's not just a name for it. The new birth is when the Spirit of God comes to live within you. That's the new birth. So when you have the Spirit of God in you, and then you're reading the Word of God, that's how you get transformed. That's transformation. The Bible is the only book that comes with the author to help you out as you're reading it, to tell you that it's true. So the Bible is not just a great instruction manual, but as you read it, you're being transformed. Your heart and mind is being changed to mirror that of the Bible, that of the author, and the things you read become internalized. Not all at once, but over time. So Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's hard for me to read this version because I got a lot of the verses in the King James memorized, and I just want to say those verses. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that ye may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So the Apostle Paul sets up a prohibition and an exhortation and the means to obey both. So what's the prohibition? He says, do not be conformed to this world. In 1 John 2:15, it says, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, of course, we're not talking about the cosmos or this ball of dirt we're walking on, but the world system that we live in. It's the order of the lost world. That's what he's saying, do not be conformed to. The world system is contrary, or it's opposed to the kingdom of God, because the world is controlled by the wicked one, the devil. He's in charge. This world puts pressure on you to fit in, and that's what actual conformity is. I always think of that toys used to have with the Play-Doh, and you put it in, and you squeeze the deal, and it comes out in that shape. That's conformity. It's putting pressure on you to shape you into what it wants you to be, the world is. So, but that's contrary to what God wants you to be. And that's contrary to how you can be used in the kingdom of God. So then there's the exhortation. He says, be transformed. That's to change into a different form, especially by supernatural means. You know, I was studying that metamorphosis and looking at the caterpillar and how it metamorphoses. And there's not a good explanation for it. They're just, I don't care what scientists you're reading. It's just they don't want to say miracle, but it's just a miracle. I mean, changes molds like 3 or 4 times before he gets in his cocoon. Then in the cocoon, he turns into a liquid. And then miraculously, it changes into the butterfly. It's just cannot be explained except by just what I said, which makes no sense. I mean, that shouldn't happen, is what I'm saying. And when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that's not something that happens to ordinary, everyday people. It's just a Christian can be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God, and we've got the Spirit of God. It's a metamorphosis. And when we're not participating in that, when we're not reading our Bible, we're not praying, we're not coming to church, we're hindering that transformation. So how do we transform? And we already said by the renewing of your mind. And let me tell you this right here. It's all true, but I'll tell you this right here. You can stand on this every day. I know it, and you know it, or we should know it. The more we are in God's Word, the more we will be transformed like Jesus. The more holy we will become. The more sanctified we will be, the more we are in God's Word. Now, I don't understand. I guess I do understand, but we know that, except we don't do it. I mean, we may read at it and read our little bit every day that we're, you know, that we said we're going to read. But isn't it much more important than just about anything else we do during the day? And we neglect it. So the more we listen to and the more we walk with the world, the more worldly we will be, right? The more time you spend in the world, the more like the world you're going to be. So it boils down to this. Spend time with the world, become like the world. Spend more time with God, or you could say in God's Word, the more like Him you will be. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's how you become sanctified, spending time with God. And you know it, and I know it. You have probably had a friend when you was a kid, and or your kid had a friend that they started spending time with, and you started seeing those attributes from this other person in your kid or in yourself. Or you've gone to work at a different place and had to work with some people, and all of a sudden some of the things they say are popping in your head even when you're not with them. And that's bad company brings bad morals, you could say. A good company brings good morals, and the best company you can have is the Word of God. So John 8:34 says, the truth will make you free. I'm going to start in verse 31 in John 8. It says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And I don't understand why they were saying that, because the Romans were ruling them at the time. They were basically in captivity under the Roman rule. But Jesus answered them and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." So Jesus thought that the person who lives in sin is a slave to sin. And according to verses 31 through 32, how can the Christian experience greater liberty from the power of sin and grow in sanctification? Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And this is because the scripture teaches truth. And by knowing truth, you can live in the truth. By knowing truth, we can recognize the lies of the world." I was told a long time ago that those that investigate counterfeit money don't go out and study counterfeit money. They study real money. And that's what they look at and study it. Become so familiar with the truth that when they come in contact with a counterfeit, they can spot it instantaneously. So that's the same reason we need to study the truth of the scripture. And we get the added benefit of sanctification. And then we start to shun the false and the wicked. But when you're so familiar with the truth that you come in contact with the counterfeit, you can spot it instantaneously. We have to study the Word of God. The word "continue" comes from the Greek word "meno," which means to abide, remain, lodge, or take up residence. If we are to be free from sin and grow in conformity to Christ, we must make our home in the Word of God. So Jesus advised the people, listen to him, which includes us now. He said, listen to him. We have to continue in his word. We do that when we are his disciples. So, you know, the ancient disciples, that's how they went to school at the time. They followed their master around and listened to him in real life situations and things that from day to day. And that's how he taught them. A disciple is a disciplined one, you could say. We must have discipline to stay in and under the authority of God's word. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." See, I guess you could say, who are you yielding to? Are we yielding to the word of God or the world? In Psalm 19:9, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." As David said, "With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." So the word of God is the most important thing in our life. It cleanses our way. Or you could say it sanctifies us. David said with his whole heart he sought the Lord. And he did it through God's word. So it was not David's destination. It wasn't his location. It was what he was with or what he studied. It was the word of God. It's the most important thing to sanctify us. It was probably a little bit easier for a shepherd out in the field to meditate on God's word than us today. We're so busy. And a lot of our business is just of no importance, but we're busy doing all kind of things, right? And if you get a time when you're not busy, your phone rings or you get a message or something that distracts you. So, but it's no wonder our society has, I think, sped up on its slide down toward the pits of hell. I mean, it seems like in the last 12 years, it's been catastrophic. And I think with all the new distractions that have came up, I mean, used to, you know, you had to get on the computer, or used to, you had to go to the library to look something up. And now everything's just right there. As soon as you get a thought in your mind and you get a question, you can look it up like right away. And it's just a lot of times it's, or most of the time it's not important. So the Bible instructs us in righteousness and wisdom. It can be said that the Bible is the manual for the Christian life. Without the Bible, it is impossible to fully obey God and live according to His plan for our lives. The instruction, wisdom, and discipline of the Scripture are indispensable. So according to Proverbs 1, 2 through 4, what are the benefits that the Bible promises to those who seek to learn from it? Proverbs 1, 2 says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. The Bible gives us wisdom, knowledge, and the proper use of it. The Bible gives us instruction, which instruction includes correction and discipline. Proverbs 4 says to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. So the Bible helps the naive, or you could say the simple person, the person without experience, to learn things to help them be subtle or crafty. And that basically means where they just don't walk blindly into trouble. Some people are just say naive is a good word. We don't use it a whole lot anymore, but they just don't know. They're just not smart in things of living, and they just walk right into trouble sometimes. They just don't realize it. You don't know what you don't know. You're ignorant in that aspect. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear an increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So the Bible is just not for the youth, it's for the old. It's not just for the young and the simple, it's for the wise. And the wise man will become even wiser. It helps you make decisions. You never get too wise or too sanctified where you can't learn from the Bible. So the Scripture, the knowledge of wisdom of God are within reach of all people. The young and naive can become wise, and the wise can grow wiser still. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the greatest ethical truth or moral wisdom that the Scripture can impart to us, I think we'd say the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the word fear comes from the Hebrew word yara, which can also be translated reverence or respect. That's what our note says. But here it's translated fear. And I think that's the best word to use, fear. The Bible translates this word yara, or however you say it, Y-I-R-A-H. Translates it fear 35 times and reverence only 5 times. I think fear is a good word. The word reverence is great respect. The word fear brings the idea of consequences for your disobedience. And if you want to combine them in one word, if you could, if there was a word for that, reverence and fear all combined, that would be the best word, I think. But we don't have an English word like that, but so one of the greatest truths we can learn from the Bible is the fear of the Lord. I mean, it's the Lord that controls everything. And He's the one that can give us the blessings or give us the cursings. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So he gives us four ways there that the scriptures reveal God's will to us. And it's teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. So as we've learned from earlier chapters, it's the Bible's good for learning, for ourselves learning. And it's good for teaching others. The Bible contains everything that's needed for salvation and for building moral integrity, correct thinking and living. And think of it like this. If you have a thought and your thought doesn't line up with what the Bible says, then you need to rethink what you're thinking, right? Because it was wrong. The Bible is the ultimate authority. So it's a great blessing to have a copy of God's word. It's something that we can wholeheartedly lean on as a guidebook. I mean, that's the key. If it's found in the Bible, it's true. It says the Bible's also good for reproof. So if someone's doing something that's not right, and you could say possibly sin, and you show them the error of their ways from the Bible, then that's proper reproof. That's how you do that. That is teaching for correction. With a proof source. You're showing them the truth. And say, here's the truth. Here's what you were doing. That means you were wrong. Right? That's reproof. And then correction. It's important to remember when we rebuke somebody or reproof somebody, it's not to win an argument. That's not why you do it. Just to win an argument, to prove yourself right. You're showing that God is right. And so let me repeat that. We do not rebuke to win an argument. We rebuke someone to steer them in the right direction, to correct them, to correct their path, to teach them something. It's not to validate yourself, right? It's not to win the argument, to make yourself feel a little better about yourself, your wisdom. It's for their correction, for their benefit. And then it's good for training in righteousness. Training requires repetitive teaching. If you ever had children, you know that. You got to do it over and over and over, right? And when we learned our multiplication tables, I don't know if they still do that. We did it over and over and over. We had little things we went through. We'd do it all together as a class. You'd do it by yourself until you learned them. You memorized them. We learn by repetition. And the Bible repeats. And the Bible repeats. I bet if we boiled everything down, there's probably 10 good things that the Bible teaches. And I got that from the Ten Commandments. But everything else is based on those. But there's just a few handfuls of once you boil everything down. But it gives it to us in different ways and different settings, different times, from different people, from different authors. It repeats and repeats and repeats. So we're told not to murder, right? In the Bible. And we're not told that like over and over, that don't murder. But, you know, we are told in the Ten Commandments not to murder. But we're showed that with actions in the Bible and things that people that murder, and we see the outcome and things that happen. We're taught that through the Bible. I was thinking of King David's right-hand man, which was Joab, right? And it's not someone you'd want for a right-hand man, I don't think. He had his own interest in mind more than he had the king's interest in mind. And it appeared that he was going to get away with everything he had done. At the end of David's life, David was passing away. But he remembered Joab and a lot of things Joab did. And he told King Solomon to put him down. And King Solomon did. If you go back and look at Joab, he did some bad things over the years. He murdered a lot of people. And he got what he deserved in the end. So that's training in righteousness. The Bible trains us and shows us what is righteous. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So the goal of biblical instruction, or you could say the desired outcome, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. We can be motivated by our heart, which according to the world is the best thing we can do, right? Be motivated by our heart, do what our heart says. But if the heart's corrupt and if it's conformed to this world, then it's not in God's will. The Word of God can heal our corrupted heart, and it can mend our misled conscience. You know, when we fail in the garden, our conscience fell too. Our conscience can be molded and changed of how you grow up. So can your heart. So they're not to be listened to first and foremost. It's the Word of God, contrary to what the world teaches us. I don't know how many songs there are that teach us to follow our heart. How many poems there are that says, follow your heart. But Jeremiah told us the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. So Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell and was great in its fall. So this is a parable Jesus told about two people. One of them heard the Word of God and did what the Word of God said. The other one heard the Word of God but decided to do what his heart said, I guess, or his conscience, or something else. He obeyed something else besides the Word of God. Could be his pocketbook. So our lesson tells us to compare the man who built his life upon the Word of God with the man who doesn't. You got to think about it. If you're meditating on the Word of God, why did the sandman, or the guy that built on the sand, why did he decide to do that rather than build on the rock? Because, you know, if everybody during that time had to know, you didn't build a house on the sand. You got to build it on the rock. Jesus said that this person, or the sandman, heard the word but did not act on it. So he was not ignorant. He heard the word of God, but he decided to do something else. He decided to ignore proper building techniques. So it was probably easier, right? A lot less digging. You didn't have to do all that digging. It was faster because you didn't have to do all that digging. And fewer paying people, it didn't cost as much, right? Cost your labor costs way down. Dirt work's expensive. Same time, those are reasons that we may cut corners on our faith journey, right? It's easier not to dig into the word. It's easier just to walk with the world. It's faster not to read the Bible, not to consult the Bible, just to take care of our needed things that we need to do day to day. That's generally what we end up doing. Take care of business and not consulting the Word of God. But in the long run, it was not faster for the sandman, because what did he have to do? He had to start over. And it was not easier because he had to learn from his mistakes instead of learning from the instruction manual that he had. So it may seem easier for us to skip the word. It might seem faster to avoid reading the Bible. But in the end, you may be a grandparent that's raising your grandkids because you didn't raise your first kids under the Word of God. Your kids see it all the time now, right? It don't always mean that it was because of sin or this. You know, it can be a tragedy a lot of times. But more and more you're seeing grandparents having to raise their grandkids because their kids are off doing something else. So the Bible gives hope and comfort. Problems and trials do not disappear simply because we become Christians. Jesus taught in this world that we would have tribulations. In difficult times, we need a sure hope and comfort. In the Bible are countless promises, each one designed to encourage us to follow God with confidence and without fear. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in early times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope." The great purpose for the Scripture, or the great purpose for which the Scriptures were written, was for our instructions, and that we may have confidence, or expectations, confident expectations. That word hope actually means expectations of what is sure or what is certain. That's actually what hope means. It's not a wishful thinking. It's what you know is coming, and you're anticipating it greatly. In Psalm 119, 49 through 56, we read the trials that David suffered and how he responded to them. In Psalm 119, verse 49, it says, "Remember the word of your servant, in which you have made me hope. You have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." So he said the word has revived him from his affliction. Verse 51 says, "The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law." So he did not turn aside from God's word or from God's law, but he was derided. He could have ran and hid, but he didn't turn from God's law. All right, he says, verse 52 says, "I have remembered your ordinance from old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember your name in the night and keep your law. This has become mine, that I observe your precepts." And I think verse 56 is a key there. He says, this has become mine. He's internalized the word of God. He observes his precepts. He remembers the law and keep your law, he said. He says, your statutes are my song. And he says, I have remembered your ordinances. So he's internalized those. And that's so important for us to internalize the word of God. It's got to be our second nature. It needs to be our first nature, our new nature that we've been born again with. So it's important to recall and to stand on the truth at all times. But when the trials of life are at your door, it's most important that we rely on God's word. You know, when the trials of life or when there's a tragedy, it's easy to start second guess everything you already know. And when things don't seem to be going right, you start going back and thinking of things you may have done wrong. But because the word of God is the truth, you can rely on that. And when you've been walking with the word and doing what the word of God, you don't have to second guess what you've been doing. You can just stand on it. So the Bible gives strength in spiritual warfare. The Christian citizenship is in heaven, yet he lives in the world. The Bible teaches that the entire world is under the dominion of the devil. And it actually says that 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So, say that again. The Bible teaches that the entire world is under the dominion of the devil, who constantly wages war against the Christian, who lives for the glory of God, who does his will. To experience greater victory in the Christian life, we need a weapon to guide and strengthen us against the devil and his schemes. The Bible's that weapon. I need to hurry up here. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So it's important not only to have a sword, but you got to know how to use it. If you're walking around with a sword and you don't know what to do with it, it's not going to help you much. So how do you learn to use a sword? You practice with it, right? You use it. If we use it in our daily walk, every day we start using the Word of God, then we become proficient with it. And then when we have a battle that we have to face, we may know how to use it at that point. Long time ago, I took karate lessons. And we did the same thing over and over and over and over, and over again. And so when you started sparring, it was just automatic. You just knew what to do. And it kept you from, even if you did freeze up, you were still doing what they taught you because you did it so much. It become reflex just to do that. Years later, I mean, way after that, I got in a little altercation at a gas station. And even though I was very stiff, you know, didn't have the limberness I used to and stuff, I was still trying to do what I was taught 10 years earlier. But it didn't work out as good. But it was still there. And that's what we got to do with the Word of God. Every day we need to be in the Word of God. We got to learn it backwards and forward. It's got to be a reflex to us. Just a natural, something natural that comes out in life. Not our nature, not our old nature, but our new nature. What time do we finish? We're finished, right? I need to stop. How long? Okay, we got time for one more. Jesus said unto him, we're going to read another verse here. Speaking of battling or using God's word, Matthew 4:4 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." What was he doing? He was quoting scripture. "Then the devil took him unto the holy hill and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Then Jesus said unto him, 'On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" So Jesus quoting scripture again. "Again, the devil take him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said unto him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him." So Jesus was victorious over the tempter by using the Word of God. That's what Jesus used. It's obvious that's what we're going to need to use, because we don't have near the strength that Jesus had to begin with. Jesus was the Son of God. We're not. I mean, we're sanctified positionally. You can say we're sons and daughters of God. But I think Jesus had a little bit more strength than we do in our daily walk. But if we use the Word of God, we can do what Jesus was able to do then. So if Jesus used the Word of God, then it's much more important that we do the same thing. So in this lesson, we covered a lot of scripture. I mean, a lot of scripture was in this lesson. So Jesus said it was the truth, and the truth will sanctify us. We were told it will transform us. Jesus said to continue in it, We were told to keep it and to treasure it. We learned that it will transform us. We learned that twice, I guess. And we were learned to build on it. And we were told to yield it. It's the Word of God. And it's been given to us. And we're in dire straits if we don't use it, if we don't learn it. This world is out to get us. And the leader of this world is even more so out to get us, which is Satan himself. Prayer requests. You want to take up some prayer requests? Anybody got anything? She's got lung cancer, according to the doctor. And she's got another opinion from her doctor, her personal doctor, and they've agreed not to do any treatment. And I think she's still going to see another doctor just to double check, make sure it's actually cancer in there. I don't know why they didn't do that, but they, the CAT scan didn't show much in her lungs. You know, it showed the lymph node. They removed it. And but anyway, the type of cancer that was there metastasized from her lungs. So she's got COPD, so there's no way she's going to do radiation treatment and then go to chemo and 5 days a week. And it's just she's not able to do that. So we're just going to pray for her, and Lord knows what he's doing. It's in his hand. So, yeah, pray for my mom. Just to give her some peace from worrying about that. And her sister-in-law had lung cancer, and it went to her brain. And so that's kind of what she's more worried about than anything. Not so much dying, just what she has to go through on the way to get there. So, okay. Anybody got anything else? Cody, you want to pray for us?